Grace and peace be to you this morning as we do gather here on this Lord's Day, on this 21st Sunday in the season of Pentecost, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are glad that you are all here this morning. We know that there are lots of places we could have been, but God has woken us up this morning to be here in this place and to worship his holy name. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are glad that you are here. We just ask, there should be a little card in the front of your pew if you would take the time to fill those out and put them in the collection plate when it makes its way around, so that we'll have the opportunity to know you. We'll be greatly appreciative of that. Just want to call your attention to just a couple of announcements. Again, the Presbyterian Women's Executive Committee will meet tomorrow night, October the 18th at 7 p.m. So please mark that down, remember that. And if you have any questions about that, you can see Fluff McEwen about that. Also, we are continuing to return to some semblance of regular worship. One of the things, of course, that we hope to do in the near future is we hope to start a hybrid service so that we are not only meeting in person, but also people can have the opportunity to see a live stream of our worship service. So we are still working on that. As soon as we get all the components in place, we just need to make sure that we know what we are doing when we do that. We have a gentleman that we are working with to help us with that, and it's just a matter of nailing him down when he can come and get things squared away for us. But that is what we will be doing. So tell all of your friends and others who may be reluctant to come out as because of the pandemic that hopefully soon they will have an opportunity to see us through live stream. There are, of course, other things we'll be having here at Alney Presbyterian Church, especially as we begin to move into the new church year. At the end of the year, of course, there are congregational meetings and other things that we will be attending to and apprising you of. So please make sure that you not only read your bulletin, but also go to our web page so that you can stay abreast of all the things that are happening at Alney Presbyterian Church as we seek to inform you about those things.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. Let us listen to God's word for us today. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he has done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning at verse 35 and reading through verse 45. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. I like the Zebedee brothers in our gospel reading this morning. The so-called twins of thunder. In many ways, they remind me of the quintessential Americans. I know that they are first century Jews, but they remind me in many respects of the way many people in our day and age and in our country come to Jesus. They come to him and they say, "Rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Isn't that the way a lot of people come to Jesus? "We want you to do whatever we ask, Jesus. We've got a long list of things that we want from you, and we want you to do whatever we ask." It's a kind of brazen statement to make, a brazen question for them to bring to Jesus. It's almost as if they're treating Jesus not like he is the Son of God, but as if he is one of their servants. And if I were Jesus, I think I would have probably taken the opportunity to set them straight. I'd have said something like, "Guys, look, you are misunderstanding this relationship. I am the Lord, and you are the servants. I am the master. I am the Son of God. You are the disciples. You're supposed to do whatever I want, not the other way around." But Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you guys want me to do?" Jesus sounds more like an assistant manager at Costco's than he does the Son of God. But that's what he says. "What do you want me to do for you? That's what I'm here for." And of course, we know what his disciples want. They want glory. They want to share in the Lord's glory. when he comes into the kingdom. Glory, of course, is probably not a word that we use very much today, at least not in our common discourse. About the only time I hear the word used usually is here at church. Every Sunday morning we say together the Gloria Patri as we did this morning. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Glory. We also sing the doxology, which we will sing later. Doxology comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. And that is part of what worship is all about. It's about glorifying God. It's about praising God. It's about acknowledging God's glory. And not only acknowledging God's glory, but basking in the glory, exulting in God's glory, in some ways participating in God's glory. That's the reason we come to church, at least part of the reason. We want to worship God. We want to be close to God. We want to be close to the glory, close to the source and the power of life itself. We want to exult in the glory. And that's all that James and John want in our gospel reading this morning. They want to be close to the glory. They have it, of course, all figured out. They have Jesus all figured out. They've been following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. And they have big plans for Jesus when he gets there. They have it all conceptualized. When Jesus gets there, he's going to get into Jerusalem. He's going to foment some kind of insurrection. And when it's all over, Jesus will emerge as the new ruler. He will emerge as the new leader. And so they want to share in his glory. They want to make sure that when that happens, that they're going to have the places of honor, that they're going to have a prominent place in the new cabinet. And so that's what they say, Rabbi, we want to be on your right-hand side and your left-hand side when you come into your glory. Call them shrewd. Call them egocentric, call them power hungry, call them cutthroat ambitious, call them anything you want, but they understand at least the way the real world works. They are longing for the kingdom of God. They are longing for Jesus to assume his kingship, his lordship. They are longing for that, and they want to be a part of the glory. They want to be able to share in the glory and to be close to the Lord. Isn't that what we want too? We too are waiting for the kingdom, longing for the kingdom. We want to be close to God. That's why we're here this morning. But James and John want to participate and share in the glory. Of course, that's not the way we talk today. Today, we don't talk about glory so much, at least not outside the church. Today, we talk about prestige. We talk about status. We talk about influence. We talk about power. And that's what glory is about, power. And that's what James and John are interested in. They are interested in power. And like James and John, that's what we are sometimes interested in as well, power. We believe that our understanding of power is what makes the real world work. And power, of course, is about forcing others to do what we want them to do. It's about domination. It's about controlling. It's about manipulating people. We live in a world that we understand operates on power. That's why we get so passionate about things in our world today, even in the church. That's why we get so worked up, so passionate about our politics. It's all about power. If we could just get some power, or make sure that our team gets some power, or we don't have power, if we could just get close to the power, we are interested in power. Because we believe that's what makes the world go round. But Jesus says something quite interesting in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, calls them together, and he tells them that in the world, among the Gentiles, among people who are not necessarily counted as God's people, he says their rulers like to lord over them. Their rulers like to exercise authority over them, likes to lord it over them, loves to have power over them. But Jesus says that's not the way it ought to be with you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, he says, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. And if that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for real glory, that is what real glory is about. Real glory is not about lording over anyone. It's not about manipulating anyone. It's not about controlling anyone. It's not about being first. It's not about being on top of anyone, looking down on anyone. That's not what real glory is about. Real glory is about serving your neighbor. I know there are lots of people today in our world who like to style themselves as being leaders, servant leaders, public servants. And some of them are. I don't usually like to bash those who are engaged in public service because I think their work is difficult work. But usually our public servants don't serve all the people. They usually serve those who have the most money or those who have the loudest voices or those who can bring the most pressure to bear. But Jesus says that to be a servant of God is to serve all people. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, be servant of all, serve all people. That's part of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of what it means to be one of his disciples, to be a servant of all. I was reading not long ago about an elderly woman in her late 80s. She had at one time held a very prominent position as an administrative executive in a very large company. And even in her retirement, she served on a number of boards. But one day she was reading in the paper about some of the problems in the local schools. And in the article, it said that it was important for children to be on grade level in terms of their reading. If they're not on grade level by the fourth grade, if they're reading below grade level when they get to the fourth grade, chances are that they will probably end up being a part of one of those dire statistics, being a part of one of the demographics that lead to imprisonment or juvenile delinquency. But it all begins, the article said, with reading, making sure that children are on reading level. And so this woman read that, and she was convicted by it. She went down to one of the local schools in one of the most challenging communities, and she began to participate in a program where children were helped to read. And that's what she did every weekday, every school day. She would go down and she would help children to read, and then she began to organize an after-school program where the emphasis was on reading and helping children to read. particularly the children in this very challenged community. There wasn't a lot of fanfare about what she did, wasn't a lot of publicity about what she did, wasn't a lot of remuneration in what she did. But Jesus indicates this morning that if you want to be close to glory, that's what glory looks like. Glory looks like serving people that other people might not be willing to serve. I remember when a church I would occasionally visit during when I was in seminary. It was a downtown Presbyterian church, and every once in a while I would go there for some function or another that they were having. And every second Tuesday and Thursday, the women of the church would come together and they would wash the feet of homeless people there in the downtown area. The downtown area, like many downtown areas, attracted a lot of homeless people. And these women, I don't know why it's always the women, it seems like. It was the women who would come to get there and they would wash the feet of homeless people, and they would give them socks, clean socks. And I was there one particular time that they was doing it, and some of those feet were feet that I wouldn't get near. Cracked feet, sore feet, sore laden feet, feet that hadn't been washed in a long time, people just walking around, never having the opportunity to change their socks, never having an opportunity to wash their feet. And these ladies would be there and they would be washing the feet. They had their buckets and their soap, and they would scrub the feet of these homeless men. And they asked me if I wanted to participate. No, I said, I'll hand out the socks. But that's what these women did. They washed the feet of these homeless men. And again, there wasn't a whole lot of fanfare. It wasn't something that was the most prestigious thing to do. It wasn't something that was going to get written up in the paper. It wasn't something that was going to give these ladies a lot of publicity and accolades. It wasn't anything like that. But they did it. And Jesus says, if you want to get close to glory, then this is what glory looks like. It looks like these women washing the feet of homeless people. My mother worked at the same hospital for almost all of her working life. Worked at the same hospital. She didn't have, of course, what you would consider one of the prestigious jobs. She wasn't a doctor. She wasn't a nurse. She was what you called a nurse's aide. She was part of the people that did a lot of the grunt work that no one else liked to do. Nurse's aides go in and they clean the rooms and they make up the beds. They change the bedpans. They wash the patients. They help turn the patients over and get the patients up, all the kind of difficult work that no one else likes to do. But I can't imagine a hospital where no one even did that kind of work. Can you imagine being in a hospital where there was no one to do that kind of work, some of the most important work to do? But that's the kind of work that my mother did. Of course, she's retired now. But guess what she does with her retired time? Yeah, she goes back to the same hospital where she used to work. I say, Mom, why in the world would you go back to the same hospital, that same hospital that you worked for all these many years? Why go back? But that's where she goes back. That's where she found her sense of meaning and purpose. Of course, she can't do what she did when she worked there, but she volunteers. She, before the pandemic, she would go in people's rooms and she would pray with them. She worked for the chaplain's office and she would pray. But now she goes and she helps to check people in and check visitors in, but that's what she does. Because that's where she finds her sense of service and meaning. Again, not a whole lot of glory in that from the standpoint of the world, but Jesus says that if you want to get close to glory, that's what it looks like. You know, they say when you want someone to hear something and remember something, you have to say it again and again and again. And that's what Jesus has been doing for the last few chapters. He's been saying again and again and again what the most important thing is. He's told his disciples again and again, the Son of Man must suffer and die. And he's told them again and again that service is the essence of what it means to be a follower of his. But they seem not to be able to hear it. And so Jesus tells them one more time, for all the disciples in the back, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Life is not about lording over others. Life is not about being in positions of authority over others. Life is about serving others. Whoever would be your servant and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That's what real glory is about. Jesus says that over and over again because it's terribly important. It's a thing that we never like to talk about, really. We don't like to talk about the call to serve and to be the servant of all. Jesus tells James and John that, you know, he doesn't say that they're wrong. He doesn't say that they're wrong to seek glory. He doesn't say that they're wrong to want to be close to him. He doesn't say that they're wrong to want to wait for the kingdom. He acknowledges all of that, but he tells them that they don't know what they're asking for. If you knew what you were asking for, he says, he seems to indicate, you wouldn't ask for it. That's because Jesus has been turning the world upside down. Jesus turns everything upside down. He turns our whole understanding of the world upside down. And he's even turning upside down our notions of glory. Jesus tells them you can't have the positions on the left-hand side of me and on the right side of me, those positions are not my positions to give. They've already been assigned. And indeed, they have. They've already been assigned. They belong to the two brigands who will be on either side of Jesus when he is crucified. And that's what Jesus wants them to understand, that when Jesus comes into his glory, it is when he is on the cross. That's part of the glory. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the glory of self-giving love as Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it's the two brigands on either side of him who have the positions that James and John want, or at least think they want, to be on his left-hand side and his right-hand side. Jesus, of course, is unleashing a whole new kind of power in the world. Not our understanding of power, but it's the power of suffering love. It's the power of serving. It's the power of giving oneself for the sake of others. That's the strongest power in the world. That's the power that Jesus unleashes on the cross. That's the power that God unleashes with the giving of Jesus Christ himself. It's the strongest power on earth. It's stronger than all the financial power that we can think of. It's stronger than all the military power. It's stronger than all the political power. None of that is really power. The strongest power in the world, the strongest power in the universe is the power of self-giving love. And that's the power that Jesus unleashes on the cross. You know, we fight a lot in our world. We're constantly fighting. We are becoming more polarized in our constant thirst for power and our constant grappling for power. And the sad thing about it is that we in the church, we the people of God, we the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got caught up in playing the same kind of power game. I've noticed that there are, you know, kingdom Christians and cross Christians. That's kind of the way we divide ourselves. You know, kingdom Christians are those Christians who they see all that stuff that Jesus does in the Gospels, the way he heals the sick, the way he feeds the hungry, the way he liberates people from all the things that oppress him, and kingdom Christians say that's what we need to do. That's what the church needs to be about. The church needs to be about doing all of those things. The church needs to be about social righteousness, about social justice. The church needs to be actively involved in those kinds of things. But kingdom Christians don't quite know what to do with the cross. They say, oh, what a pity Jesus had to die. What a pity he had to die so young. He was just getting started. But that's what happens to you when you go up against the forces and the powers of the world. Those are kingdom Christians. But then you have cross Christians. Cross Christians are those Christians that are usually not concerned about any of that. You know, all the stuff that the gospel writers took the time to record and write down, all the stuff that the gospel is about, you know, for the at least three quarters of the gospel, they're not concerned about that. They just emphasize the cross. It would be enough for them, someone said, if Jesus was born and he died. They're just interested in Jesus' death. Jesus died for your sins, and that's all you need to remember. All of that other stuff, that social righteous stuff, that social justice stuff, they're not really interested in that. And that's the way we kind of divide in our country. But we both got it wrong. We both have not been reading the story. As one great scholar put it, you need to keep kingdom and cross together. Kingdom and cross go together. They both go together. The cross is the way to the kingdom. It's the way to the kingdom. Jesus is launching the kingdom on the cross. He is launching the kingdom of God's self-giving love. The cross is the way to the kingdom. And the kingdom is characterized by the cross, by the self-giving love of the cross. That's what characterizes the kingdom. Kingdom and cross go together. And that's what Jesus has been trying to tell us over the last few chapters. He's been saying it again and again and again. This is the way to life. This is the way to eternal life. This is the way to the good life. This is what it means to be my servant. This is what it means to be a follower of me. This is what it means to be God's people. It's not about lording over others. It's about serving others. It's about serving God and serving your neighbor. And if you want to be close to the glory, if you want to be close to the glory of God, then that's what it looks like. It looks like being the servant of all. And that's what Jesus says about himself. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's about serving. And that's what glory looks like. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we often come to you making our request. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. But you have reminded us that the most important thing is that we are called to follow you. Follow you in your way of self-giving love. You have called us to be entrusted with the greatest power on earth, which is the power to serve. Lord, help us. Help us to be the people who come before you and ask not what you can do for us, but help us to be ready and open and willing to pray, Lord, we want to do for you whatever you ask us to do. Open our hearts too, so that we might truly serve you and serve our neighbors. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.